promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So reads God's holy word. Have you noticed that God at times asks his people to do things that just don't make sense? Build an ark, Noah. Start walking through the Red Sea, Moses. Attack the massive Midianite army, Gideon, with 300 men. Feed the 5,000 hungry men, disciples, with those two fish and five loaves. In each of those situations, the response of the heart naturally would have been, do what? You want me to do what? And the appropriate response, whenever God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense, is always to obey him. But in order to obey God when things don't make sense, There's something that is needed, and that something is what the Bible calls faith. What is faith? Well, we've been trying to memorize a definition in the last couple, 3 weeks now. Let's see how we're doing. Would you say with me our definition of faith? Faith is trusting in the person of God and acting on the promises of God, regardless how I feel. Let's say that again. Faith is trusting in the person of God and acting on the promises of God, regardless how I feel. One of my favorite stories that illustrates faith is one that's been around a long time. You've heard it before, no doubt, but it's about this seldom used trail across Nevada's Amargosa Desert, and wired to the handle of an old pump is this letter tucked inside a baking powder can, and it reads as follows. This old pump is right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun, cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all you can hold. I love that illustration of what faith is. In the words of Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We can't please him without faith. We can't be saved without faith. We can't live without faith. Now, we know that, but we need help. And thankfully, the Word of God gives us help. It gives us clear direction on what faith is. That's Hebrews 11:1. The definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and evident, certain of what we do not see. But it also gives us a display of faith, living examples, living color examples. And Hebrews 11 puts faith on display with the examples of some 18 men and women who modeled faith, who did what God called them to do, even though many times it didn't make sense, humanly speaking. And they're there for us to consider. And this was a tremendous encouragement for the first readers of this letter called the Hebrews, letter, epistle to the Hebrews, because the first readers were facing persecution, and they were, some of them, considering going back to their old ways because it was so hard to follow Christ. And they needed this reminder that they're not alone. Hebrews chapters 1 to 10, as we've seen in previous studies, highlights Christ's supremacy He is worth giving your life to Him, for He has given His life to rescue you from your sins. His work of atonement is greater than any work in the past. It is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. And so now the appropriate response to Christ and His great worth and what He's done for us, Hebrews chapters 1 to 10, Hebrews 11 says, is to believe in Him and to give your life for Him if necessary. Now, we have thus far looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah, men who were sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they couldn't see in the first part of chapter 11. This morning, we have the privilege to look at one of the great men of the past, a man of faith by the name of Abraham. This is not the first time that the writer has referenced Abraham in this book of Hebrews. He actually refers to Abraham 10 times. Back in 2:16, he expressed that all who believe are Abraham's descendants. In chapter 6, verses 13 to 15, he explained that God made a promise to Abraham, and after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. But this morning, as we look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 12, we're going to see a vivid, vivid picture of how living by faith worked for him and how it works for us. Living by faith is an ongoing process, and it involves three phases that continually repeat themselves when we're doing what the Scriptures call us to, living by faith. First phase is that God extends a call and a promise. Living by faith begins when God extends a call and a promise to His people. Now here's how it happened in Abraham's life. Notice the beginning of verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. Now stop and ponder with me how God here initiates two activities in Abraham's life. The first thing that he did was he told Abraham to go. In fact, the text says that Abraham was called, and the passive verb has the implied subject of God, that is, God called Abraham and told him to do something, told him to go. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31 indicates that Abraham was living in Ur of Chaldea at the time, modern-day Iraq, which was then Mesopotamia. Archaeology has demonstrated that Ur had a well-developed civilization and culture in Abraham's time. But God had special plans for Abram and Sarai, as they were known at the time, and so He called Abraham, and in time He would enter into a covenant relationship with Abraham. Please keep in mind, Abram was not seeking God at the time. In fact, he was probably worshiping pagan gods. His father, his grandfather were pagan idolaters, as we'll see in just a moment. And yet the message was clear. The Lord said, go. Well, go where? He said, go to a place, our text says in Hebrews. What place, God? God did not tell him, not specifically. In the Genesis account, He simply said, go to the land I will show you. The Hebrews account says He was called to go to a place He would later receive as His inheritance, which points to the second activity that God initiated for Abram in Ur, and it was actually a process. He called him to leave Ur, and he goes up to Haran, and then He will take him to the promised land. But there, having called him to go, He promised Abraham an inheritance. This is why Abraham needed to leave. The Lord had something better in store for him, and not only for him, but through him for the world. And yet to receive this better thing, this special place as his inheritance, he had to leave. I want us to see the Genesis account of this. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 12, you'll actually hear and see the promises that God gave to Abram at this point. I'd like for us to hear it in its entirety, at least the first part of the promise, which is in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 12 of Genesis, beginning in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is one of the most important passages in the Bible. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, as you well know, God created the universe, created man, made him his vice regent to care for the world. In Genesis 3, man turned against God, rebelled against him, and was cut off from God. Now in Genesis 12, God chooses a man, Abraham, and reveals that he's going to bless that man and turn that man and his descendants into a nation, and he's going to bless the world through that nation. And the rest of the Bible is the story of how God kept his promise to Abraham and gave him a chosen son and then a chosen family and then a chosen nation living in a chosen land. And out of that chosen family living in that chosen land, he sent the chosen Messiah named Jesus, who lived in that land and died in that land and rose from the dead in that land and established his church in that land with the charge to take the message of his saving grace to the whole world and the promise that he will return to that land. This is a very significant passage. So living by faith begins with God extending a call and a promise. Go was his call. I will give you an inheritance, was his promise. Now, does God do that with us? Does God call us and give us promises related to his call? And the answer is, he most certainly does. And we'll be thinking about that more specifically in a moment. The question now is, how should we respond to his call and his promises? Phase two of living by faith, we must respond by trusting God and acting on his promise. Commenting on Abraham's example, Philip Hughes observed, true faith always leads to decisive action. That is, when we hear the call of God through his word, the appropriate response is to trust him and act on his promise. And enabled by the grace of God, that's exactly what Abraham did. Back in Hebrews 11, you'll notice the words by faith repeated three times in reference to Abraham in the section before us today, indicating that three times, or at least we'll put it this way, the writer of Hebrews puts the spotlight on three responses of Abraham to God's call and promises and three evidences of his living by faith. By faith, first of all, notice in verse 8 that Abraham went to a new place. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. The tense of the verbs indicates that Abraham obeyed and went without hesitation. That is, he did what God told him to do immediately. We'll see this in another week or so. I'm not sure if we're going to get through the next passage or have to split it into two parts, but when we get to verses 17 to 21 and consider Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the thing that strikes me about that whole story is the Lord said, I want you to do this, and the Genesis account says he got up early in the morning and went and did it. He didn't even wait, no postponing. Abraham was a man, when he understood what God wanted, he did it. He didn't have to think about it. That's living by faith involves obedience. Now, think with me about what he left. He left Ur of the Chaldeans, as Philo said, a land that at the time was blessed by fortune and at the height of its prosperity. This was in the terms of the natural man, this was a step down to leave this part of the world. This was the most developed part of the world at that time, Mesopotamia. To the natural man, this does not make sense. And Genesis 12:1 makes it clear. The Lord told Abraham to leave his country, his people, his father's household. He's asked to leave everything he's known for 75 years of life. And this was no small decision. As John Calvin puts it, it is no ordinary trial of faith to give up what we have in hand in order to seek what is afar off and unknown to us. Martin Luther pondered what it cost Abraham to leave Ur when he wrote, "In the first place, it was hard for him to leave his native land, which is natural for us to love. Furthermore, it was hard for him to leave friends and their companionship, but most of all, to leave one's relatives and one's father's house." End of quote. And I would say, sad to say, there are not a few people sitting in churches today who are refusing to go where God wants them to go simply because they are fearful to part with the familiar. They like their house. They like their family members being near them. They like the security of the known. And so they refuse to go and assume a ministry that God intends to accomplish through them for His glory. And in their refusal, they miss the joy that could be theirs if they would but live by faith. Now, what gave Abraham the courage to go? You say, well, his faith did. Yes, but what mobilized his faith? Look again at the text. We see the answer in those words. By faith, Abraham, when called to go, went. That is, he heard the call of God through the Word of God. It was God's Word that produced this faith in Abraham. Calvin says of Abraham, he did nothing that was not by the command of God. This is surely one of the principles of faith, that we do not move a step until the Word of God shows us the way and shines before us like a lantern. And then Calvin continues and says, we must learn that this is a thing to be observed through the whole of life, to attempt nothing unless God calls. Is there somewhere that God has made clear He wants you to go? Let's think about that. Is there somewhere that God has made clear that He wants you to go? Maybe it's to go talk to your neighbor about his or her need for Christ. Maybe it's to go and seek reconciliation with that brother you haven't talked to in a while. Maybe it's to the new members class that's coming up because God wants you in a local church. Maybe it's to a new ministry in this church. Maybe it's to a new ministry in another church, another country. But I just would simply ask, are you willing to go? Now, all of us are going to have to deal with fear if that's the case. I'm afraid. Well, I don't like change. I don't know what. Well, be encouraged because you're not alone. Hebrews 11 is filled with the examples of real people who by faith faced their fears and did difficult things. And they did so because they were gripped with the call of God and the promises of God. They chose to live, this is key, word-based lives rather than feelings-based lives. As Raymond Brown says in his commentary, these men and women were prepared to take God at His word because they knew it was a word of unrivaled authority, decisive importance, immense power, and complete reliability. Now, what makes Abraham's display of faith even more amazing is to ponder what he didn't have that we have. He didn't have a Bible to read. He couldn't go back to the promises that we love to go back to that inspire us to keep living for God when it doesn't make sense to do certain things. He didn't have a host of God-fearing examples to inspire him, dead or living examples. His own father was a pagan, polytheistic idol worshiper, says Joshua 24, verse 2, as had been his grandfather, and probably everybody else he knew worshiped pagan gods. And yet, in spite of these obstacles, when called to go by God, by faith, Abraham went. Now, Think about it this way as we probe this and bring it a little closer to home. The reality is this. We don't need to know where the journey will end in order to take the next step. Aren't you glad of that? We don't need to know where the journey is going to end in order to take the step that he's calling us to take right now. The text plainly says Abraham didn't know. He went even though he didn't know where he was going. All he knew was that God said, go, go. Leon Morris remarks, to leave the certainties one knows and go out into what is quite unknown, relying on nothing other than the Word of God, is the essence of faith. I like Martin Luther's assessment. He says, this is the glory of faith, simply not to know. Not to know where you're going, not to know what you're doing, not to know what you must suffer, and with sense and intellect, virtue and will, all alike made captive, to follow the naked voice of God. End of quote. That says it so well. Follow the naked voice of God. Say, why are you doing what you're doing? The answer is because he said so. He said to do this. It's his will. I wonder if you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do with the next step of your life. Here's the beauty of living by faith. We don't need to know where the journey will end in order to take the current step that God has made clear to us. Indeed, it should be enough for us to know that God knows. Take the next step. He knows the full journey that he's mapped out for you as his child. And as we follow him, he will let us know what we need to know when we need to know it. Do you realize that according to the Genesis account, Abraham didn't receive the promise that the land would be his until he actually got to the land of Canaan? You know, God's initial promise to him was simply that he would make him into a great nation and that he would make him a blessing to the world. But it wasn't until Abraham obeyed and traveled to the land of Canaan that God tell him in Genesis 12:7, to your offspring I will give this land, the land you're in now. Which brings us to the second evidence of faith mentioned in our text. First, by faith Abraham went to a new place. Secondly, by faith Abraham lived like a foreigner. Now, quite frankly, this second demonstration of his faith, I think, is greater than the first one. And listen to what it says in verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham left Ur and traveled around the Fertile Crescent to the land of promise. Now that sounds good. How did he live? He left by faith. How did he live once he got to the promised land? Here's the shock. He lived like a stranger in a foreign country. In fact, the Greek word paroikeo means to dwell beside, and it can be translated to dwell temporarily, to live as a foreigner, to live as a resident alien, to sojourn. In the Septuagint, it's usually used to speak of strangers who live in a place and they don't have citizenship where they're living. Now, please don't miss this. To leave Ur required faith for Abraham. We've already thought about that. But so did living in Canaan. In fact, as Philip Hughes says in his commentary, the situation into which he moved on his arrival in the land of promise was a more severe test of his faith than was the call to leave home and kindred. Think about it. Hughes says, it was easier for him to live by faith as he journeyed toward a goal as yet unseen than to do so upon reaching this goal and finding that the fullness of all that had been promised was not yet. I mean, think about it. God says, I want you to leave and go, and I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to give you a great inheritance. So he gets up and he journeys to the land of Canaan, and God says, this is it. This is your inheritance, but not yet. What do you mean, not yet, Lord? I mean, I left everything to come here. And now you say this is it?
but not yet. So what am I supposed to do?
You just wait on me. Just trust me. And so by faith, Abraham waited. And while he waited, he lived in tents. He lived in this promised land like a foreigner that didn't belong there. What kept him going in Canaan? The same thing that moved him from Ur. He lived with God's promise in mind. Because the text says, by faith he made his home in the promised land. It was a land promised to him. It wasn't his yet, but it was promised to him. And it says, so later did Isaac and Jacob, who, as the text repeats, were heirs with him of the same promise. Notice this emphasis on promise. Abraham didn't have land, but he had something better. He had God himself, who promised him in Genesis 15:1, don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield and your very great reward. I am your reward. I am your reward. I have given myself to you, Abraham. And I'll give you my promises. And he continued to repeat his promises and expand his promises that, Abraham, I will be all that you need. This is your land. Not yet, though. I wonder this morning, as you think about Abraham, because this isn't, God doesn't give us his word just to, so that we can talk about history and think. These historical accounts are meant to teach us about himself and his purposes in our lives. And so the question this morning would be, I think, is God enough for you? Is God enough for you? There's a story about the missionary Adoniram Judson, who was at the time lying in a foul jail in Burma with 32 pounds of chains on his ankles, his feet bound to a bamboo pole. And a fellow prisoner mockingly said, Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen? Judson's instant reply was, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. Is that the way you look at what God's up to in your life? When things aren't going as planned, do you see beyond the circumstances to the reality of the promise that he's made? Now, the writer specifically tells us a piece of information about life in Canaan for Abraham, and that is that he lived in tents and taught his son and grandson to do the same. This is emphasized in our text where it says, he lived in tents, verse 9. And his Isaac, his son, does. Jacob, his grandson, does. And there's such a contrast here. Abraham left modern civilization and all the conveniences and familiarity of that in Ur, and he goes to Canaan. He's told that's going to be the land of promise, and he gets there and he's living in tents. The only property he ever owned was the burial plot he purchased when Sarah died, Genesis 23. Now, why would he do that? Why would he deny himself the things this world has to offer, live by faith in a tent, and beyond that teach his son and his grandson to do the same thing? You say, well, that's an easy one. He was a nomad. We know he was. That's what nomads do. They live in tents. That's true. But there's another reason he did this. There's a greater reason than this, and our text tells us what it is. It says that Abraham was looking forward to something. That's the reason he lived the way he lived. What was he looking forward to? Our text says he was looking forward to a city, and not just any city. Verse 10 says it's the city. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The imperfect tense of this verb emphasizes this is the way Abraham lived throughout his life after God called him. He lived continually looking forward to the city that he was going to see someday. Well, I want to know more about this city then, don't you? I mean, this is what motivated a man to live by faith. What about this city? We're told three things here that Abraham knew about this city. One, that its architect is God. That is, God is the designer, the one who planned this city. Two, its builder is God. He's the one who constructs this city, which guarantees there's no shoddy workmanship in this city that he's heading for. And three, this city, in contrast to tents, has firm foundations. It's not going anywhere when the wind hits it. It's not going anywhere like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah did, two cities that Abraham well knew in his life. Now, where is this city that Abraham looked forward to until the day he died? The writer of Hebrews will tell us more about it. Notice verse 16 as you drop down in chapter 11. Instead, they, verse 16 says, were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So this, it's not just a city, there's a country now. It's bigger than just a city. They're looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Turn over to chapter 12, and you'll see more identification of this place in verse 22. But you have come, says chapter 12, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And on he goes, describing what we've come to and what we're anticipating. And he actually ends the letter in chapter 13 with this statement in verse 14, last chapter of the book, chapter 13, verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. This city, says the writer, is the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus called it the New Jerusalem in Revelation 3:12 when he wrote in his message to the churches, Him who overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. The Apostle John talks about the city at the end of the book of the Revelation in chapter 21, verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come and take you to be with me in that place. Now, so there's this heavenly place, this country with this city. The imagery is so amazing, and we're going to come back to this as we continue to think of it in our future studies of Hebrews. But the question before us now is, how did Abraham know about it? And the answer is, I don't know. How did he know about this city that he was looking forward to and kept him motivated? Maybe God told him directly. Maybe as a part of the promise, Abraham, I want you to live in the land. It's not yours yet. It will be. And so you're going to live by tents, but there's a better place coming. There's a city that I'm making with. Maybe there was direct revelation, and that could have well happened. Must have had some indication that we knew specifically there was a city coming. Or maybe it was more indirect. Maybe there were others that had been told about this city. For instance, you know, we talked last time about Enoch, that man of faith who walked with God until the day that God took him out of this world and into his presence. Well, that story had been circulating. What happened to Enoch? Well, God took him into his presence. Well, Abraham must have thought, you know, that's what I'm living for. I'm not living for what I can see here. I can't wait for the day when God takes me to be with him, wherever Enoch is, where God, that's what I'm living for, that place, that city of God. But people who live by faith are always looking ahead to that city. That's what they're looking forward to. That's what keeps them going through the trials that their wise Heavenly Father brings into their lives. They're not living for this world. They're living for that city. The Apostle Paul talked about that city in Galatians 4:26 when he said, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9 when he wrote, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I like the way the great Scottish preacher George Morrison put it when he said, the important thing is not what we live in, but what we look for. The important thing is not what we live in, but what we look for. Brothers and sisters, like Abraham, we too are sojourners, and we're supposed to live like foreigners in this world. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:17, since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here with reverent fear. But like Abraham, we who know Christ are heading for a city. This is why we live by faith now, because we know we're heading for something far better then. This is why Christ came to earth, my unsaved friend. Christ came and died for sinners like us, taking the penalty for sin that we deserved, providing the merit of his perfect life to equip us for that city. He came to where we live in order to take us to live with him where he lives forever and ever. And to go to that city, that place, for eternity, you must know Christ as your Savior. You must put your faith in him. You must become a child of the living God. I wonder if you've put your trust in him for salvation. Have you put your trust in Christ so that you know you're going to the city that he's preparing? There's one more activity mentioned here that was prompted by Abraham's faith, and that is that by faith Abraham and Sarah had a child. That's verse 11. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. The fact is, if we're going to live by faith, we're going to face challenges. Humanly speaking, here's a challenge. There's no way in the world you're going to have a son if you're 100 years old and your wife is 90. No way. Living by faith meant they had to face that challenge, and enabled by God's grace, they did. Now, there's a textual question here that we won't address for time's sake. That is verse 11 referring to Abraham being past age or Sarah being past age or both? And if you've got the NIV with the footnotes, you'll see it could be taken either way. In the bottom line, it doesn't really make much difference because they were both what? They were both past age. And they both needed the grace of God to trust the living God in order for this child to come into the world. And they both exhibited faith when God said, you're going to have a son. They believed him. You say, well, hey, wait a minute. I know the story. Sarah didn't. Sarah laughed. Didn't she laugh when she heard the promise of God that she would bear a son? And the answer is yes, she did initially. But after God's rebuke, she apparently repented and put her trust in his unfailing word. I mean, keep in mind that whatever Abraham did by faith, so did Sarah. I mean, Sarah left Ur too. Sarah said goodbye to family and familiar surroundings too. Sarah lived in tents too. And ladies, you might have a greater appreciation for what it meant to live in a tent all those years. Sarah was living by faith this whole time as well. And Sarah, too, lived in the land of promise, but never owned a square inch of it. And she did it all, as did her husband, says the text, by faith. This is such an amazing, helpful passage, I think, because it's true for us. Yes, there will be challenges to living by faith, and there may even be lapses where we don't believe him. But if we're going to live by faith, we must believe that God is faithful, and God picks us up. I'm so thankful that God includes the struggles of his people in the pages of his word. And Calvin had this to say about Sarah's laughing and her prompt repenting. And if you struggle with doubts at times, be encouraged as you hear these words. He writes, her faith was mixed with distrust. But since she corrected her distrust when warned, her faith was recognized and praised by God. What she at first rejected as incredible, she obediently accepted as soon as she heard that it came from the mouth of God. From this, listen to this, from this we deduce a peaceful, useful piece of teaching that even when our faith wavers or halts a bit, it does not cease to be approved by God, provided we do not give way to our distrust. She struggled, but she repented and said, God, I do believe. By your grace, I believe. I'll trust you. There's a great passage. I've been meditating on this one for the last month or so. I'm actually going to teach it to you in a song tonight. It's our scripture passage of the month. A brother actually wrote me a note this week and said, this passage has really been on my heart when I think about Abraham and faith. And it's Romans 4, 20 and 21, which says, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." How? "Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised." That's what kept him going. He was convinced that the God who called him had the power to do whatever he promised, even if it didn't make sense. I urge you to memorize that passage, and this evening again will help you to learn that as we sing it together. Now, what's involved in living by faith? Well, we've got to come to the last phase. It starts with God extending a call and a promise. And then phase two, responding by trusting God and acting on his promises. But thirdly, God fulfills his promise. That ought not surprise us. Verse 12, "And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." How did God fulfill his promise to Abraham? He did it in two ways. First, he gave Abraham descendants. How many? Says they're more than the stars and the sand. God did exactly what he promised to do in his time. But of course, God didn't just give Abraham descendants. God gave Abraham the descendant. The descendant. 2,000 years later, in the line of Abraham, he sent Jesus into the world. In a very real sense, we are here today because of the faith of Abraham and the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in sending the descendant of Abraham, Jesus the Messiah, into the world. So God extends a call and a promise. We must respond by believing in him and trusting in his promise, and then he fulfills his promise. That's how it works. That's living by faith. History is filled with examples of how this works. Let me give you one a little closer to the modern day, although it's still from the past. This is a story about missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat. I love this. For 10 years, this couple labored faithfully in Bechuana land, which is now Botswana. Without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way, they served there 10 years. They could not report a single convert. Finally, the director of their mission board began to question the wisdom of continuing the work there. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to this devoted couple, for they were sure that God was in this, and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. And so they stayed. And for a year or two longer, darkness reigned. Then one day, a friend from England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to send a gift and asked what they would like. Trusting that in time the Lord would bless their work, Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set because I'm sure it will be one day needed." God honored that dear woman's faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon a little group of six converts was united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in that country, the communion set arrived. Well, let's think about it in our own lives as we consider some questions then about living by faith. Would you consider, as I said earlier in the quote, that true faith always leads to decisive action, this question? And that is, what command is the Lord wanting you to obey today? What command is the Lord wanting you to obey? For Abraham, it was leave. Go. I've got something in store for you, but you've got to leave where you're at. What's he wanting you to do? Has he been putting his finger on your heart and say, "I got a ministry for you. I want you to move into this area of ministry"? Is it a step of obedience that he's wanting? Maybe about baptism. Maybe about going and sharing your faith with your neighbor. Maybe about changing the way you've been doing things in your work so he'll be more glorified. What is,
I don't know what that is, but I know this sovereign personal God is at work in your life as he is in mine, putting his finger on things, and there are commands, there are things that he's telling you to do, and perhaps you have to be honest with yourself this morning and say, I've been resisting that. What is the command that he's wanting you to obey? The second question is, what challenge is the Lord wanting you to overcome today? For Abraham, it was living in tents, it was leaving the familiarity of his homeland, it was being too old to have a child. There's challenges all along the way. What challenges are you facing right now that in order to live by faith, you must, by his grace, overcome? Well, will you affirm your trust in his goodness today as you face that challenge? Maybe for you it's the fear of man. That's the challenge. I'm afraid what people are think if I do this. Or maybe it's the fear of consequences. If I take this step and do what he's calling me to do, what might happen to me? Life will be very insecure. What challenges must you overcome? And then thirdly, what promise is the Lord wanting you to believe today? God does have the power to do what he's promised. Seek first my kingdom and all these things will be given to you, he says. What promise is he putting on your heart this morning that he wants you to embrace and live by? Well, living by faith, Abraham. Let's bow before our God. As we bow before the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to let him have his way in your heart today. Please don't allow this amazing gift of opportunity that he's laid before you now to pass by. Again, what command? You say, I don't know. Ask the Lord right now, what command, Lord? What is it you're wanting me to do differently today? What command or what promise do you want me to believe? What challenge do you want me to face by your strength? Just be honest with him. You say, I've struggled. I've tried this before. I'm like Sarah. I laughed when I first thought about what God wanted. Well, God is gracious. He forgave Sarah, and then she became a woman of faith. You too can be that person today by his grace through Christ. Father, help us to be people who truly live by faith for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 453 is a song that is just tailor-made for closing this service. 453. Because you realize what the Lord asks us to do, this living by faith thing, this taking steps to go from where we are to other places, to do things. This is exactly what our Savior has done for us. And 453 gives us the privilege to think about it from Jesus' perspective. Now, this song is from Jesus' perspective. I gave my life for thee. What have you given for me is the question this song is going to be asking us. So as we sing this, we're singing what Christ has done for us from his perspective as we respond and give ourselves to him. Let's stand as we sing 453. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Now talk about lowering your standard of living. Watch what he left. Abraham left Ur. Here's what he left, verse 2. My father's house of light, my glory circled throne. I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for thee? Challenges to overcome, verse 3.
I suffered much for thee, more than the tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Do you see the direction of living by faith in that last verse? Living by faith is outward. Living by fear is inward. I won't take the step because of what it will mean for me. Living by faith, I bring rich gifts to thee. He left heaven to give us what we need. And he's calling us now to get out of our comfort zones and go and live for him for the sake of others and the glory of his great name. If you need help now in making decisions, whatever they are that God's putting on your heart, please don't let this opportunity to go by. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you and open the scriptures together. Let us have that privilege this morning. Father, thank you for your son and what he's done for us. And oh, how we need your help now to respond today, and we'll need it again tomorrow and again the next day, because this living by faith isn't something we can do in our own strength. We need you, and what you are is all we need. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.